Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm Taylor Berglund, Associate Editor of Charisma Magazine, and welcome back to another thrilling installment here of the New Year, New Voices series. This is a series dedicated to spotlighting young, spirit-filled leaders rising up in the church. These are not the people that you've been hearing of for the last few decades. These are people with ministries that are, relative to their peers, fairly young, but already doing things that are extraordinary for the kingdom. And one of my favorite things about this series is the way that we're able to spotlight diverse voices, not just in a mix of gender or ethnicity, but also in terms of the influences, the things that are that they're absorbing and then giving us interesting, unique perspectives, even on theology. And today we have one of the most theological conversations here. I'm talking to Glenn Packiam. Glenn is the associate senior pastor at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I first talked to him in October for this series when we were doing the recordings of the interviews, and I was just struck by how deep this guy was. Just when I talked to him, the thoughtfulness of his answers, the theology, and he really challenged me to think about the Holy Spirit and the way that we do church in things that I hadn't even considered before. I was just like, my friends will attest, I was just texting them about like the crazy insights I'd gotten from this interview as soon as we got off the phone. So I'm excited for you guys to finally get to hear this because I've been sitting on this for 3 months and I've just wanted to share it with you guys. And now you finally get to hear it. So coming up, we're going to have Glenn Packiam and my interview with him. But first, a message from our sponsors.
The million-dollar question, would you rather read a book or listen to it? I'm Ryan Lestrange, and I like having the choice. Now Charisma offers the option. You can either read the magazine or you can hear it. Download the Charisma Media app at charismamediaaudio.com and listen in the spirit today. Download the app and sign up for your free 10-day trial at charismaaudio.com. That's charismaaudio.com.
Welcome back, listeners. Today, I'm so excited to welcome, over the phone lines, Glenn Packiam. Glenn, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, Taylor. Thanks for having me on today.
Absolutely. Thank you for being here. Behind the scenes, it was a bit of an adventure finally getting everything sort of set up here for the call, so I'm glad we were able to do this.
Yes, me too.
So you are the associate senior pastor at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I've gotten to see some of your work, read some of your work in your most recent book, Blessed, Broken, Given. But for a lot of our listeners, they may not be familiar with you, your story, your ministry. So maybe we can start with, can you just share your testimony?
Sure. Well, I've been at New Life Church for 19 years, but let's go back a little further than that. I'm from Malaysia. I grew up there. My mom was born in Singapore, my dad in Malaysia. My mom comes from a Christian family, my dad actually came from a Hindu family, and that they met at the University of Singapore as college students. And as things got serious, my mom basically said, "Look, I'm not marrying a Hindu," and my dad was compelled to convert. They were kind of nominal Christians at the time, and then through a family member, through my aunt, persisting and sharing the gospel with them, both of them experienced a born again conversion kind of moment where they made faith personal and a complete total trust in Jesus. And that began to revolutionize their marriage. And my sister and I came along around that same time period. And then, you know, part of the story here is a friend invited them to attend a Bible study with a Baptist pastor. So they were attending this Anglican church on Sundays. They were attending this Bible study with a Baptist pastor midweek. And then at separate occasions, both of them were introduced to the charismatic renewal. I think my dad actually encountered it through a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting that was taking place in a hotel that he was staying at on one of his business trips. And so just, you know, we would say random, but really we know it's providential. The Lord interrupted both of their paths. And so then they were very, very deeply moved by the charismatic renewal that was at the time sweeping over Southeast Asia and around the world. And so they eventually switched to a different church, a Pentecostal charismatic church. And that's the church I remember for a lot of my childhood. And then when I was 10, our family moved from Malaysia to America. So that was a huge move. Basically, my parents felt like the Lord was calling them into vocational ministry and to step away from their a careers. My dad had a great career going in the advertising industry, and my mom was teaching part-time English classes and English as a second language stuff. And both of them felt this kind of radical call toward vocational ministry. And there were some friends they knew that had gone to a Bible college in Portland, Oregon. And so our family moved to Portland. We lived there for 3 years. We were part of a great church there. At the time, it was called Bible Temple. It's gone through a couple of name changes now, City Bible Church, and I think now it's called Manna Church. But we lived there for 3 years. My parents were plugged in at the Bible college. My sister and I went to the Christian school there. Then we moved back to Malaysia, and I finished out my high school years with kind of an extension/homeschool version of this of this Christian school in Portland. And so I knew I was going to come back to the States to go to college. And so at 17, came back and ended up going to Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Met some great friends there, had some great professors. I was a theology major, led worship there for chapels. In fact, stayed on for a year after graduation and worked on staff to lead worship for the chapel services. And then that kind of led to my my coming to New Life here in Colorado Springs. There was a bit of a pipeline at the time between ORU and New Life, and I'm very grateful for that. So I moved out here in the summer of 2000. That's about that's about the backdrop there.
That's really cool. And tell me more about New Life Church. What's it like?
Well, New Life is a great church. It's a non-denominational charismatic church. In the 90s, very involved in the prayer through the window stuff. It's got a long legacy of missions and prayer and worship and students. That's been part of the heritage here for a lot of years. It began in 1985. And of course, in late 2006, there was a pretty public scandal with the founding senior pastor, Ted Haggard, that made headlines, sadly, around the world. And it was a difficult time for the church. And it really drove us as not only as a staff, you know, pastors and but also the congregants. It drove us to our knees, and we began to do the thing that we knew to do, which was to pray and to worship, to seek the Lord and keep gathering in community with one another. I remember being, you know, in other people's homes and having people in our homes and praying together, having meals together, and just carrying each other through that time. And then our new senior pastor came in August of 2007, Brady Boyd, and he's been a real godsend, a tremendous gift. But, you know, sadly, 100 days into his time, there was a shooting that happened on our church campus. And tragically, two teenage girls lost their lives. A couple of others were injured. And so, again, it felt like, man, how much can a church endure from scandal to tragedy in a 13-month span? But once again, the grace of God was with us and began to rally us together as a church. And we gathered a few nights after that Sunday and worshiped together and sang together. We sang one of the songs that came from our church, a song called Overcome, written by John Egan, a dear friend of mine. And it caused us really to lean deeper into Jesus and to strengthen our relationships with one another. And a whole bunch of stuff has changed over the last 12 years in really good ways. And we can talk about some of that if you want. But things that have changed about our own, the way we think about local church and the way we think about pastoral ministry, the way we think about our corporate worship gatherings, and just ways that we've learned to lean into Jesus in a more holistic way.
Yeah, I'm very interested in learning more about that, because I think that's something that I've observed editing here at Charisma, is just the fact that, you know, you've got like, we were talking a little bit before we jumped on the phone today about how there's the kind of, there's the charismatic wave that sort of happened around time of the Jesus movement. And that I'm sure also that your parents to some extent participate in as well when you were talking about that. And that there's currently now, it seems like there's another wave of interest in the charismatic, the gifts of the Spirit among the next generation. And so I'm curious for New Life then, as the sort of non-denominational charismatic church, what changes are you guys sort of adopting, and how are you guys part of that sort of shift between the movements?
Well, I would say it's an addition, not an exchange or subtraction or anything like that. It's an expansion. One of the great gifts of the charismatic movement to the body of Christ is this conviction that God is at work even when we can't see it or can't feel it. God is at work in the midst of the ordinary moments and the ordinary things. And actually, what we've stumbled into over the last decade or so is there's another stream of the body of Christ that tends to say similar things, and that's kind of this thread of sacramental theology. And the idea of sacramental theology is that ordinary things like bread and wine actually become the occasion for an encounter with the presence of God. And of course, you know, without getting into weird things about, okay, what is this actually the body and blood of Jesus? We're not saying that, but we're saying there's something mysterious that happens even in the midst of an ordinary moment, like coming to the Lord's table. And so what we've learned is actually when you take some of this charismatic encounter with the Holy Spirit and look at other ways that that encounter with the presence of God shows up, there are the central practice that kind of comes into view is the coming to the Lord's table, where Christians from the very beginning said, look, something happens when we gather at the table and remember the death of Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus is present with us again. And actually, one of the reformers, John Calvin, explained it through a theology of the Holy Spirit by saying, when the worshiper comes with faith in their hearts, then the Holy Spirit administers the presence of Jesus to us. And so for us as a church, we began about 10 years ago to practice weekly communion, not just out of ritual or, hey, we should do this. This is something Christians have done, therefore we should too, but rather as a way of saying, this is a practice of the church that unmistakably focuses our attention on Jesus. And I'll tell you, Taylor, coming as we did out of a situation where there was a major fall of a leader, and of course we seem to hear these kinds of stories all too often, it's very easy to just replace the personality with a different personality and replace one name with another name, instead of saying, wait a minute, in what way is our very... the practices, the things that we're doing together when we worship, in what way are those things actually undermining the message we want to communicate? In other words, we want people to know that it's all about Jesus, but does the size of our room and the shape of our services communicate the same thing? Or do our services and auditoriums tend to communicate that actually it's also about this worship band, or it's also about this preacher or this pastor? And so we recognize that, look, when the worship team's on the stage, and I spent my first 10 years or so at New Life as one of the worship leaders and songwriters, the worship team can do a great job or do a poor job, and that affects our experience of the presence of God. The preacher can do a good job or a poor job, and that affects our ability to receive from the word of the Lord. But when we come to the table, it's almost like all of us become like John the Baptist. We move out of the way and we say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we learn to incorporate and adopt practices that would actually more obviously anchor us in not only to the historic practices of the church, but also center us on Jesus himself.
Wow. That's really fascinating. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone articulate it quite like that before.
Well, it's an interesting thing because we tend to not pay enough attention to our worship practices. And I can say this because I, you know, again, as a worship leader, I spent many years thinking, well, you know, we've got to adapt to the times and just try what works and sort of be pragmatic about it. But actually, our worship practices don't just express our heart to God or reach people. They also form us. And so over the years, I've actually realized, and I was able to kind of test some of this when I was doing my doctoral work over the last couple of years, but to recognize that there's really, in a way, three dominant paradigms for thinking about our congregational worship. One paradigm says it's all about mission, you know, reach the lost at any cost. And this is kind of the legacy in American history from the frontier revivals, from the Second Great Awakening onwards, where, hey, use whatever method necessary because the gathering is all about our mission, reaching the lost. Well, that's true. Okay, but then there's another paradigm that says, you know what, this is all about encounter. When two or three gather, there's Jesus. And so whatever helps us encounter the presence, that's what we need. That, I think, is one of the gifts of kind of the charismatic stream. The first one would have been a gift of the general evangelical stream. But then there's this third kind of paradigm that says, actually, our corporate worship is all about formation, that when we say words together, when we pray together, it forms our faith. And there's an old saying of the church from centuries ago that says, the way we pray becomes the way that we believe. You know, the things that you repeatedly say before God. And this is why Jesus, when his disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus gives them a prayer rather than sort of saying, well, just do whatever comes into your mind. You know, he says, no, here's some words that will actually shape your view of God and your picture of God. So what we've come to the conviction of at New Life is that actually all three of those paradigms are important: mission, encounter, and formation. And there is a way for a church to hold together all three of those things. We do want to think about the lost. We do want to encounter the living presence of Christ. And we want to think about how these practices are shaping and forming us. So how have we changed as a church? We've learned to expand our focus from being just picking one of those three things to trying to hold all three of those things in tension.
That's a great point. And that language of formation, that's something I've heard from someone that we recently featured in the magazine, a guy named a pastor named John Mark Comer, who's out in Portland at Bridgetown. Yeah.
And he's a good friend, yeah.
Oh, fantastic. And he's talked about that sort of the need for spiritual formation and how what we do affects us. And I think that Bridgetown and a bunch of other churches that I'm seeing just like suddenly kind of step onto the national stage around the country and even internationally, I'm seeing the sort of emphasis on the word and the spirit. Where maybe you saw a lot of like, okay, you see like, for instance, the Baptist church might be predominantly focused on like, okay, this is the word movement.
Yes.
And you've got the charismatic churches who are focused on, like you said, encounter, the Holy Spirit, the gifts. But increasingly there's, I think, a number of these non-denominational charismatic churches that are like, we need to have both together. And I can tell just listening to you that you are on that same wavelength as well, right?
100%, 100%. And I think we might even say word, spirit, and sacrament, you know, because the what the sacrament part of it does is it gives you a historical tether. It kind of keeps you connected to the historic church and actually also to the global church, you know. So sometimes I'll use, you know, when I'm talking to charismatics, I'll use this old renewal metaphor where we talked about the river and then the banks of the river, you know. And in a way, if the river is kind of the flow of the spirit, the banks of the river on either side that kind of keep us in bounds, if you will, is the word on one side and the table or the sacrament on the other side. And again, the reason for that is because the table is one of those places where the level of human involvement is very minimal, you know, and so we're able to kind of say, hey, actually, none of us is really the star of the show. We're all guests at Jesus's banquet. We're more than guests. We're sons and daughters at this great table that is set before us, and it's his party, you know. So it keeps us centered and grounded that way, and I absolutely agree. I think in previous decades, maybe even previous years, we used to sort of have to feel this need to pick or choose. Well, which one are you? And are you all about this or are you all that? And some of it was kind of reactive. And maybe in my generation, maybe in this day, what the Spirit is doing is to say, okay, you've now seen all these gifts. I want to weave them together. I want you to hold them together. I want the each local church to benefit from the richness of the great body of Christ.
Fantastic. So another thing that I'm curious about to sort of pick your brain about here is, in your own personal quiet time, what has God been laying on your heart recently? What are you really passionate about today for the church?
Man, there's so much to say there, Taylor. I think one of the things I'm really passionate about is to recognize the church as this kingdom community. And what I mean by that is that this isn't just a group of people kind of getting together to pass the time until, you know, we all go to heaven someday, or, you know, sometimes church has been associated with this otherworldly hope or an afterlife kind of hope. But actually, that when you read the New Testament, there's a very real sense that an alternative kingdom is arriving, and this community is the first group of people to live under that king as much as possible here and now. And so that has all kinds of implications. One, it has implications for our work in the world. Our work in the world is not, to put it bluntly, is not just about getting souls saved. It's about helping to announce the good news of Jesus's kingship. So Jesus said in Luke 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." So we don't believe at our church that helping the poor and preaching the gospel are two separate things. We think they overlap and bleed on each other, and it all falls under the banner of kingdom work. If the church is a kingdom community, then kingdom work is caring for the poor and needy as much as it is telling them the forgiveness of sins, announcing the forgiveness of sins. That the good news is the good news not just of a savior who died, but of a king who reigns. The good news is of a king who ushers in an alternative society, an alternative kingdom. So when I say church needs to be a kingdom community, it's got to broaden our picture of what the gospel is. It's got to broaden our picture of Jesus, not simply as the Lord of the afterlife, but as a king of here and now. And then some other implications that it has. I think it also has implications for churches not being too aligned with one political party. I mean, I'm in Colorado Springs. Lord knows we've seen our fair share of culture wars over the years. You know, when I first got here 19 years ago, there was a lot of that. And I'm so grateful for the way Pastor Brady has led our church, not to passive disengagement, but rather a kind of prophetic engagement where we can say, actually, there's critiques to be said across the aisle, and our job is not to advocate a partisan line, but to speak on behalf of those who cannot speak, whether that be the unborn or whether that be people who are the victims of racism and injustice. So the church as a kingdom community has to cut across political lines. And then, of course, maybe the third implication is that the church as a kingdom community needs to be a group of people that are composed of such a difference that an outsider would say, what do all these people have in common? And the only answer they can give is Jesus. Not, oh, yeah, we all go to the same school district, or, yeah, we all, you know, shop at the same mall or whatever. But rather, it's Jesus. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, just as Paul wrote in Corinthians.
One last thought that I want to ask about, because you've mentioned it a few times today, and I think it's just such an interesting idea. So I apologize if this is going to sound like, oh, I already made this point. But you've talked about sacrament a few times and how important that is for the church. And I think in many Protestant denominations, that term can sometimes feel a little scary to people.
Yeah.
Like it feels like this sort of like foreign, like, oh, isn't that... I've certainly heard people say, like, oh, isn't that what's right? Isn't that superstitious, or isn't that like what's wrong with Catholicism?
Yeah,
or like, I've heard people say things like that. Can you speak a little bit to what the sacraments were as the early church understood and how it still has a place in today's church?
Absolutely. So one of the interesting things about a sacrament is a sacrament comes from this Latin word sacramentum, and in the first century, a sacramentum was an oath of allegiance that a Roman soldier or a Roman centurion would make to Caesar. It was a pledge of fidelity, a pledge of faithfulness and allegiance. And often it was signified by something they would have on their armor. And so I think it's interesting that early Christians began to call this meal a sacrament, because what they're saying is, this is how we show our allegiance to a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. But it also, to flip the tables on that, it's actually in a stunning move of grace. It's how God pledges his faithfulness to us. So what do we see when we come to the Lord's table? We see God writing his faithfulness to us in blood. You know, it's God saying, I am pledging myself to you with my body and my blood. I will be your God. And this is what Paul echoes in Timothy when he says, even when we are faithless, even when our allegiance fails, he will remain faithful. So what a powerful thing to think of a sacrament as a moment where we remember God's pledge of faithfulness and fidelity to us. But the other dynamic, a few hundred years after that, Augustine, who was a church leader in North Africa in the 400s, Augustine said, a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace. Now, I went to Oral Roberts University. I saw Oral Roberts pray over hankies, and you know, we had lots of physical things that were quote unquote points of contact, things that would make you think of or remember or engage your faith to word as a sign, whether you're praying for healing or a miracle or whatever. Well, the original point of contact, if you will, is the bread and the wine. It's the way of saying, this is a visible sign of an invisible grace. We can't see the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the grace of God at work in us, but this bread and this cup is a visible sign to us. It's a picture to us of God's grace at work. And it is a similar way that water works at baptism, similar way that oil works when we anoint the sick and pray for them. So the bread and the cup, a sacrament, is an oath of fidelity and a sign of grace.
Fantastic. Well, Glenn, it has been such a pleasure to talk with you today. If people want to check out your new book, where can they do so?
Yeah, Blessed, Broken, Given is available wherever books are sold. You know, Amazon sometimes has great deals on it. So does Christian Book Distributor, Barnes & Noble. There's an Audible version of it as well. I read the audiobook version of it, so that could be fun if you want that. And there's a whole bunch more in there about this idea of God working in the midst of ordinary stuff, material things, and the Holy Spirit working in hidden ways, God, you know, hiding his glory in the ordinary, God offering us grace in the middle of our mess, and God inviting us into his purpose in each moment of our day.
Fantastic. Well, Glenn, it's been so much fun to talk to you today. I love theology and just like nerding out about the Bible and the way that we practice and the way that our lives are shaped by those practices. And so it's been so good and fun for me to talk to you today.
Thank you, Taylor. Likewise, I've enjoyed this.
Thank you all so much for listening to this interview as part of the New Year, New Voices 2020 series here on the Charisma News podcast. Remember, you can find us online at charismanews.com or charismamag.com, and be sure to check out the January-February issue of Charisma Magazine, which features an entire story about all of these interviews titled Tomorrow's Charismatics. Again, you can find that at charismamag.com. Thank you all for listening, and tune in tomorrow.